welcome to this podcast from Adelaide Place Baptist Church. We are a community of disciples, apprentices of Jesus, who live and work in the city of Glasgow, and it's our vision to join God in the renewal of all things. Our discipleship to Jesus is for all of our lives, so as well as listening to this podcast, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday morning, or get involved in one of our missional communities, which are across the city throughout the week. Our prayer is that you encounter Jesus in some way through this podcast. More information can be found at apbc.net.
Well, hello, good morning. Let me add my welcome to David's this morning. It's a real privilege and honour to join to share God's word with you this morning. I'm just sort of back. My name's Sam, by the way, if you didn't already know. I'm just sort of back at things, back to work for the church family. I was off for some time. We had we welcomed a new baby to our family, Elizabeth, just in January. So it's great to have had that time off, but also to be back now, just to really throw things into the mix. We also moved house a couple of weeks after she was born, so we don't do things by half measures in the O'Donnell household. But either way, it's great to be back sharing with you this morning. We're still in the middle, actually probably towards the tail end of our series on the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And just, it's been quite a long series so far. It's been great to go really deep into this this text. And so if you're like me, perhaps you need a quick refresh, just some of the big picture things that Jesus is getting at in the sermon, just to kind of recenter ourselves on this teaching. What is one of the big things that Jesus is trying to get across? He's constantly drawing us in, and he's constantly turning our attention to the kingdom of God, or sometimes it's translated the kingdom of heaven. And he's pointing us towards that reality, and he's pointing us towards how, as disciples, then we should live in that light of that reality, of that kingdom. And so our text, as we heard read today, is on the topic of prayer. Jesus talks about prayer. Now, I don't have any data or studies or anything like this to back me up. I did sort of no research on this, but it's a bit of a gut feeling, but it wouldn't surprise me if one of the biggest challenges that Christians face in their walk with Jesus is around this topic of prayer. Prayer can be a struggle. Sometimes it can feel like our prayer life just isn't up to scratch as to what we think it should be. Prayer for many of us can be a disorientating experience. It can often feel lonely. It can often feel tedious. Sometimes we don't know what we're supposed to do. We don't know what we're supposed to say. Sometimes we just don't even know what we're meant to be getting out of the experience. And so I wonder, it can feel like an old story, maybe one that we're all familiar with, but just that story of coming back again to this topic of prayer and thinking, oh, realizing it's fallen by the wayside in our lives, fallen by the wayside in our walk with Jesus. And we all know, don't we? We all know that prayer is supposed to be the lifeblood of the discipleship life. We see Jesus constantly prioritize prayer with his heavenly Father. He's constantly disappearing up a mountain somewhere, spending time in prayer. We hear stories all through Scripture of prayer being like the engine for the life of someone who's following God. We hear about Daniel and the way that Daniel prayed three times a day, and even that practice cost him and got him thrown in the lion's den. We see the apostles together, essentially in a prayer meeting on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit comes with wind and flame and ignites a movement that pushes the church out into the world, and the gospel is spread from there. And so we look at stories littered throughout the Bible like this, and we look at our own prayer life, and sometimes it can just feel, in comparison, a bit lifeless. And so prayer is this thing that we can put off. Sometimes when we do make the effort with prayer, it can feel like we just can't engage for even more than a few minutes. Our prayers just seem to lack that sense of power. Sometimes we can hardly even describe just that experience of enjoying the presence of God. We don't even know what that feels like necessarily. So why doesn't it feel like our prayer lives sometimes match up? Why is prayer such a struggle for so many of us? So these words of Jesus on prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, they're probably quite familiar to many of us. But it's quite a simple way, if we break it down. Jesus gives us two ways not to pray. and then he gives us a way to pray. He gives us two ways not to pray, and then he teaches us how to pray. And so the second half of this reading, the words of the Lord's Prayer, what we've called the Lord's Prayer as we know it, a whole lot can be said about those words. And indeed, a whole lot has been said about those words. And you could build a whole sermon series just on going through that prayer line by line, unpacking each and every line. We'll come back to that. We're going to just sort of park the Lord's Prayer for the moment. And we're going to deal with what Jesus says at the start of this this teaching. We'll come back to it. But we're going to really deep dive into what Jesus says before that. These two ways not to pray. I wonder if you might be able to see something of yourself and your relationship to prayer in what Jesus is describing, in what he is saying. And so I want us to think about these two ways that Jesus says not to pray. I want us to think of them as strategies that we employ and that we use to try to get God's attention. First, Jesus says this. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So now in our context today, it can be perhaps a little bit funny to think about this being a problem for us. There aren't many of us on the corner of Buchanan Street and Socky Hall Street on the steps of the Royal Concert Hall praying out loud to be seen by others. In fact, I imagine there might be a few in our church family, the kind of the evangelists amongst us, who would wish that we almost did something like that a little bit more. But the context that Jesus was speaking in was quite different. It was a very outwardly religious society in comparison to our secular one. And so it was a custom for Jews in Jesus' day to do almost like what Daniel did in the Old Testament, to pray three times a day. Whatever you were doing, whatever you were up to in your day, whether you were out and about on business, whether you were in the home, whether in the just in the marketplace, on the street, in the synagogue, people would stop, pray, remember God in the midst of their day. And so it might be, why would Jesus perhaps be going after this? What seems to be the problem with that? We might think this might be a practice we could probably do with recovering ourselves. Well, notice that he says some love to pray standing in the synagogues and the street corners. And so those public aspects of life. The synagogue was like the center of Jewish life in that society. And so people would have been out and about doing business in the street, in the synagogue, at the market perhaps. And suddenly people would stop, pray out loud. And so the temptation might be to be seen outwardly praying, to be outwardly showing signs of how faithful you are, outwardly showing signs of how righteous you are, of how pious your prayer life is. Remember, a really big thing for Jesus throughout the Gospels is how he constantly goes after the way that people outwardly show signs of righteousness, but inside, things don't match up. He's always constantly calling out this false righteousness that we see. Outside, outwardly, things look great, but inwardly, it's a different story. And so for us, we might not necessarily be talking about this idea of praying publicly to be seen by all. Even in church, we might pray together out loud, and actually that's a good thing for us to do. I think for us, what we're maybe talking about is a strategy that we can often use, that the hope is that outwardly we can be seen to be having this prayer life that is all together, but on the inside, it's another matter. On the outside, we present a life of connection and communion with God in the hope that it might do something to us on the inside. And so it can be a strategy, whether we're conscious of it or not, it can be a strategy to try to lift ourselves up, to try to get in connection with God. It can be a strategy to try to get God's attention, to make things look like we match up. And so the second strategy that we might use in prayer, Jesus says this, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him." I wonder if we can probably see on the surface how this might connect a little bit more, perhaps, with our life of prayer. Many of us will be familiar with the idea that we actually can sometimes just talk too much in prayer. We can supply too much of the conversation. But we might not necessarily describe ourselves as pagans in this way that Jesus is saying. It might seem like a step too far. But that babbling like pagans is actually really interesting. A pagan practice of prayer, whether that's a pagan practice of prayer in an ancient context or something more of its modern day guises, they're simply methods or strategies to try to get to God in prayer, to try to get God's attention. Pagans could spend hours upon hours reciting and chanting. Paganism is often associated with hidden texts and secret words and magic words. If you just say the right thing, then maybe the gods will listen to you. Pagan practices have often involved much more sinister things like bloodletting, cutting of oneself, harming the body, animal sacrifice, sometimes even human sacrifice. A great picture of this will be in the Old Testament when Elijah is on Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal, and they're all trying to appeal to their God to bring down fire on the altar. And the priests of Baal are there screaming and they're wailing for hours. They're exhausting themselves out. They're tearing their clothes. They're cutting themselves. They're building themselves up into a frenzy. Think about the way that things like shrines work, offering little sacrifices or little offerings to your chosen God. There's a sense of bargaining. There's a sense of arguing with the God. If I just give you this, then maybe you'll give me this instead. And so all of these, they're all methods, they're all strategies of saying to the gods, hey, listen to me. They're all ways to try to get the attention of gods. And it can be a cold and servant form of religiosity. There's not even an expectation that the gods will listen. It's well within their rights to just give you the cold shoulder. And so many of these practices have thankfully been consigned to the pages of history. But I think it may be not hard to see how the spirit of them might live on, perhaps even in our own prayer life. Picture this. You come in prayer, here I am, Lord, again. I'm imperfect and I constantly get it wrong and I forget you and I fall asleep in prayer and I get bored. And sometimes I go weeks without talking to you. Why should you even take me seriously? I deserve nothing but your scorn. And just maybe if we're just harsh enough on ourselves, then maybe God will pay attention. Maybe God won't be so harsh on us. For many of us, prayer can be all these ways that we seek to get at God, that we seek to even use God. Maybe there's something I can do just to get my hooks into God. Maybe there's something I can do I can make God into the God that I want him to be, the God that I need him to be. But again, some of these things, they can just be a strategy, an exchange. If I just do this, then God will listen. But Jesus makes another way. He goes on ahead, he makes a path, he travels it himself, and then he pulls us along with us, takes us by the hand. And so back to that first strategy of trying to get to God in prayer. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. We are tempted to mask over the ways in which our prayer lives don't seem to match up with our expectation by making a big song and dance on the outside. But Jesus wants to prioritize what is going on the inside. And this is a big, big theme for the Sermon on the Mount. Again and again, Jesus takes it back to the heart. And if you've been in church circles for very long, a phrase like that can even seem a bit cliche at this point, but it's so true. Jesus constantly takes issues back to the heart. And so Jesus says, maybe metaphorically, maybe not, when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. God is found in the hidden place. When you go to the hidden place, you don't have to put on a show. When you go to the hidden place, you don't have to pretend to be anybody else. You don't have to have it all together. When we attend to God in the hidden, secret places, our true selves come out. And that can be a difficult experience for many of us. It can be even a profoundly disorientating experience, but that is where God longs to meet with us. I think there's even more to this. Jesus says, go to your room and close the door. But I don't think Jesus is advocating a privatized faith. In some senses, this instruction to go close the door and then pray actually makes sense in our secular society. Because in our secular culture, our faith has been consigned to the private life, to the interior life, to the home, to just your family and your children, or just even you. Just keep it all in yourself and don't tell anybody else. But I think there is actually something bigger going on. I want to just read from a book from C.S. Lewis. He wrote this book, The Screwtape Letters, which is about a demon called Screwtape. And he's writing letters to a sort of less experienced demon, Wormwood. And he's instructing him on how to make sure that his patient, this human, this Christian, falls away from God and all the strategies that he can use to do that. And so let me just read from C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters. My dear Wormwood, I note with grave displeasure that your patient has become a Christian. Do not indulge the hope that you will escape the usual penalties. Indeed, in your better moments, I trust you would hardly even wish to do so. In the meantime, we must make the best of the situation. There is no need to despair. Hundreds of these adult converts have been reclaimed after a brief sojourn into the enemy's camp and are now with us. All the habits of the patient, both mental and bodily, are still in our favor. One of our great allies at present is the church itself. Do not misunderstand me. I do not mean the church as we see her, spread out through all time and space and rooted in eternity, terrible as an army with banners. That, I confess, is a spectacle which makes our boldest tempters uneasy. But fortunately, it is quite invisible to these humans. All your patient sees is the half-finished, sham Gothic erection on the new building's estate. When he goes inside, he sees the local grocer with rather an oily expression on his face, bustling up to him to offer him one shiny little book containing a liturgy which neither of them understands, and one shabby little book containing corrupt texts over a number of religious lyrics, mostly bad and in very small print. When he gets to his pew and looks around him, he sees just that selection of neighbours whom he has hitherto avoided. You want to lean pretty hard on those neighbours. Make his mind flit to and fro between an expression like the body of Christ and the actual faces in the next pew. It matters very little, of course, what kind of people the next pew really contains. You may know them to be one, a great warrior on the enemy's side. No matter. Your patient, thanks to our Father below, is a fool. Provided that any of these neighbors sing out of tune or have boots that squeak or double chins or odd clothes, the patient will quite easily believe that their religion must therefore be somehow ridiculous. I do not mean the church as we see her, spread out through all time and space and rooted in eternity, terrible as an army with banners. I wonder if that's how you see the church. When we pray, we might close the door on the material world around us. We might think we're in private, and in one sense we are. But we open ourselves up to meet with the invisible realm spread through time and space. You might be praying in private, but you are inducted into an audience with Almighty God, sat on the throne of heaven. Prayer is this meeting place of heaven and earth. This is what Jesus is talking about when he constantly draws our attention to the kingdom of heaven. And so if only we could sometimes just appreciate, even for a split second, a glimpse, the reality that when we attend to God in prayer, we enter into this reality. In Hebrews, we are told that Jesus himself, our great high priest, has gone through the cross, through the resurrection, gone through the veil in order that we might be able to approach the throne of grace with boldness and confidence. I wonder if we can almost imagine when we go to our metaphorical or literal rooms in private to pray that we stand before that glorious picture in Revelation 5. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." We join together with that heavenly audience and with the communion of saints that is the church, spread through all time and space, rooted in eternity, terrible as an army with banners. What a vision of prayer as we enter the secret place. I don't know about you, but that makes me feel a little bit less concerned about what is happening on the outside and a little bit more of what is happening on the inside. And so on to the next thing, babbling like pagans. Those strategies that we use to try to get God's attention. The ways we either consciously or unconsciously trying to say to God, hey, I'm here, notice me. They think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. You know, this isn't a new insight at all, but when you become a father or a parent, you begin to notice a new point of view, a new perspective of the way God sees us that you might not have noticed before. And I don't mean this as an exclusive thing. We all glimpse this at times. Think about that friend or that sibling or that parent or that loved one. That person that you just love to spend time doing nothing with. There doesn't need to be an agenda. There doesn't need to be a purpose to spending time with them except just the mere fact that you're together. There are precious moments as a parent when your child just sits on your knee and cuddles in and there's no other reason for it than to just be close to one another. A child doesn't have to come up with a strategy or an agenda to get things from you. They don't need a bait and switch. And so Jesus says that is what God is like. That process of coming to him as a child comes to a parent to just sit on their knee. That is what prayer is like. Prayer is the perfect activity because it is done for no other purpose than itself. And so you don't have to have a magic set of words to get God's attention. He already knows what you need. You don't have to keep shouting at him to get his attention. He already sees you. You don't have to bargain with him. You don't have to offer him something in exchange for a favor. He just wants you. And all of that is wrapped up in how Jesus teaches us to call God Father, Abba, Daddy. I was thinking and just sort of praying about this topic recently. And, you know, I came to God in some sense with this strategy. Why am I so rubbish at this prayer thing? Why do I not learn my lesson? Why is there no sense of continual growth in this, in my area, in my life? And so in that moment of sort of that sense of just shaming myself, stripping myself back, in that moment, I just sense the presence of God come gently and say, but you're here right now. That's all that matters to me. There is nothing that we can do on our part to make him want to meet us more in prayer. We don't have to go searching for him. We don't have to convince him. We don't have to force him. We couldn't do any of those things even if we tried. There is a Godward move towards us. Like the father in the story of the prodigal son. While his son was still a long way off, his father saw him and ran out to meet him. God moves towards us. And so I think it's quite interesting in what Jesus is saying. In these two ways not to pray, Jesus is describing two movements. Before he teaches us the words to pray, before he teaches us how to pray and gives us the very words to say, there are these two movements. By attending to God in the secret place, our true selves can come out and step towards the throne of grace. And without even beginning to utter a word, we find God the Father already running towards us. We come out and the Father comes in. We step into that awesome and holy reality of all of heaven and earth together at the throne, and at the same time, God the Father draws near in the quiet and in perfect intimacy and calls us child. That is the reality of prayer that Jesus is inviting us into. And I wonder if that feels like good news to you as it does to me. I wonder if that's the kind of story you want to find yourself in when it comes to prayer.
And all of it, everything, all that movement is wrapped up in the very first line of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father in heaven. And in that moment, we're there, we're with him, we're present with him. And so I just want us to come, each of us now in our homes, whether we're alone or with our families or friends or flatmates, and with, in a sense, closed doors behind us. And I want us to join together and remember the fact that even though we're separated physically, that we are part of the church, rooted in eternity as an army terrible with banners. And just take time to pray through that prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, the prayer that Jesus gives us the words to pray. Sometimes we don't even have to come up with the words ourselves. We can just use his words. So let's enter into that space now. Let's just take that time to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen.